So, this morning we want to examine what the scripture says about parenthood. And I forgot to mention, Sunday evening, Sarah was baptized and Brother David made confession. We want to welcome them into our family. I wanted to let everybody know that. So, it was a very, very happy occasion and one that doesn't happen around here often enough. So, that's to my shame. All right, this morning we'd like to look at what does the scripture say about parenthood? And for anyone that's been a parent, and I mean, you know what I mean, that used to have children, young children, is now a parent or wants to be a parent, this is a very dear subject, and it has powerful meaning. And I suspect that there are probably more opinions about parenting than, well, it's right up there with politics, all right? All of us have principles that we hold near and dear to our heart, things that we really, really believe in. And with my experience, I've come to realize the relationships we have with our children, the relationships we have with our grandchildren, are unlike any other relationship we're going to have in this life. And I've organized my thoughts this morning around three themes. One is sort of looking forward in years, honor thy father and mother. The second is looking horizontally, commit your lives to one another. And the third one is sort of looking behind us in time, teach your children. Now there are, when you get into parenting, we could be here for weeks, right? There are many, many topics that we could talk about. But I think these three have special meaning to me. And so I would like to examine them this morning as we look about what the scriptures say about parenthood. My dad, one of my dad's favorite verses, Psalms 127, verses 3 through 5. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. My dad was very fond of that. Happy is the man that has his quiver full. And I just have to share with you, I'd known Karen for 2 days. We met in Fresno, California. My dad was holding a meeting. And I can't remember if it was Sunday or Monday. It doesn't really matter. But we were at the bookstore. And I'd just known her 2 days. I said, how many kids would you like to have? She said, 6. I said, yeah. It was my test question, whether I wanted to have a relationship with her or not. She didn't know that. And happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. Before we continue with our thoughts, however, we'd like to go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Won't you humble yourselves all together? We pray. I really appreciate Brother Royce's prayer, and I really appreciate his encouragement that I might have an easy delivery. Anytime I'm talking about family, I get choked up. Probably because I realize I didn't put as much emphasis or importance on it as I should have had when I had the chance. And now you just realize some things are just really important. So that said, if it just gets real bad, I'll just say, Brian, help, and let him lead us on. I ball it out. All right, first unit of study this morning. Honor thy father and mother. And I've chosen Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3. Now, this one was always aimed at me because I was a young man once. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There's no qualification. There's no if they're doing the right thing, if they're believers. It's just cut and dry, kids. So anybody here under the age of 21, I'm going to throw out, we can argue about it, but children, obey your parents in the Lord until you're of age to, well, let's put it this way, until you can pay your own way. When you were living with me, if you could pay your own way, then you could start having a little more say. You were more independent. In fact, Karen and I made you independent, but as long as I'm footing the bill for your room and board, I expect you to do what I say. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. In other words, of the Ten Commandments, this is the first one that came with a promise. And the promise was that it might be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Those that do not honor their father and mother. We see in our society the wild children, the ones that get into trouble early, often don't live as long as those that do honor their father and mother. That's what that means, all right? Honoring your father and mother means different things at different stages or periods of your life. I never realized that, right? That's one of those, duh, but I really didn't. In childhood, and while under our parents' roof, it means submission and surrender to their authority. I lived many years of my life thinking that this commandment, honor thy father and mother, had an expiration date. That I would reach the point when I was on my own and had my own children that could be put aside. I've met my obligations. Boy, has that changed. But this basic truth cannot be overemphasized. The authority of the home is the basis for learning respect and honor in every area of life. The authority of the home is the basis for learning respect and honor in every area of life. Those who are not required to honor the authority of their parents have no reason to accept the authority of a school teacher, a policeman, a boss at work, or any other authority in life. Those who do not accept authority at home tend to develop into the worst of society. The authority of the home. Parents, that is why you discipline when it hurts. That's why you're tough. That's why you're consistent. Because your children have to learn respect and honor so that they can be successful in the rest of their life. Now, in young adulthood, as children marry and begin to raise their own families, there is a change in relationship with their own parents. At that time, our birth parents are no longer the authority figures in our lives, but our respect for them should still be present. Although the role of authority has changed with our adulthood and the establishment of our new home, we still honor our parents by seeking their wisdom, their direction, and their companionship. In older adulthood, as we get older, the way we honor our parents again will change. A friend remarked to me not too long ago, "No one ever tells you about this aspect of your life. You have to figure it out for yourself." How true. So there may come a time when we honor our parents by helping them with chores and running errands, preparing meals for them, perhaps driving them where they might need to go. Perhaps we will honor them by doing things they might not be able to do for themselves any longer. Sometimes during the latter years of life, there may be a need to help our parents financially. There are times during the latter years of life that we can honor them by giving them guidance, particularly if age has taken a toll on their own ability to think or remember. This is a stage that, to say the least, becomes awkward both for the parent and the child, but is the best way to honor them at that time. I have told many that the difference between raising your children and your parents isn't your children, is that your children will mind. Many in this room can no longer honor your parents in person. We can honor the memory of our parents with flowers or donations to keep their memory alive. And certainly at this stage of our life, we most greatly honor our parents by the example and the maturity of our own lives with the wisdom they have given us. So you see, regardless of whatever stage of life you're in, honor your father and mother, whether they're living or they're deceased. And I discovered some principles that I thought were worth sharing with you. There's seven of them. Ways that we bring honor to our parents. Number one, to have love for our parents. I guess that goes without saying, but there's an awfully large number of people that don't even talk to their parents. They've had some difference or whatever. Man, work through it. Love our parents. Respect and appreciate the sacrifices they have made for you. Cherish the memories that you have with them. Someday they'll be gone. Apply the wisdom they have taught us. That's how we honor our father and mother. Forgive them of any wrongs they may have done, realizing that, like us, they were not perfect. It's so easy to criticize until you're a parent. Secondly, live out the positive values, or number six, live out the positive values they have instilled in you, including matters of religion, of faith, and belief in God, and worship of God. That one's very important. My father, man, he really drilled that into us, and I appreciate that so much. Number seven, pass on to the next generation the greatness which has come from our parents and from our grandparents and the former generations. Seven principles that I think worth remembering when we talk about honoring our father and our mother. My next section is a horizontal one in time and in relationship, and that is, as parents, we really need to commit to each other. So first of all, I'm going to say, take Brother Dwayne's lesson last Sunday and insert here, because that's what I wanted to talk about. But I had two things in addition that he talked about that I wanted to touch on this morning. Number one, true love, mature love, is a decision. It was a book written by Gary Somebody that I read back in the early 90s. It's a really, really good book. It's an interesting way of looking at it. You see, true Christian love is based on a godly decision. The love two married people share is a decision that can withstand all the emotions of fear and anguish. Mature love is not a feeling, regardless of what our society will teach you today. It is an act of your will. Love is a decision made by you, which then goes over into deeds. I must repeat, love is a decision which leads to action and deeds. And that's why John could write in 1 John 4 and verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect or mature love casts out fear. I realize that I pulled this out of context, but it does apply in any relationship where we want to talk about true or mature love. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every couple could have this immense peace of mind that is promised in this verse? Mature love, you see, is based on God's love for us. Our love is an act of our wills. Our love is a vow that we made. Our love is a decision that we will honor no matter what. Now, I suppose that the goal of all good parents and all good couples would be that we could look at one another and say, you are not only my husband, you are God's husband for me. And you are not only my wife, but you are God's wife for me. For see, when you fall on hard times, when the romance seems to be wavering, when the pressures of life get you down, then you have this special love. The special love that conquers all fear. When we are married, we exchange vows and we pledge our lives to each other. In the selfish society of modern-day Europe and America, that unfortunately doesn't mean very much. As Brother Dwayne taught last week, the American divorce rate is above 50% of all marriages. Dwayne has done a great job of sharing a lot of statistics with us over the last year or so. I guess I never really appreciated the value of statistics until Dwayne tackled them. But you know, it doesn't have to be that way. And in fact, there's a place in this world where it's not. Recently, we heard Brother Paul Collins share some stories of his mission trip to India last fall. And among other things, I was blown away. I was surprised to learn the divorce rate in India ranks the lowest of all the major countries in the world. Statistics show that only 1 out of 100 Indian marriages end up in a divorce, which is quite low in comparison to our above 50%. The rate of divorce in India was even lower 10 years ago, when only 7.5 marriages out of 1,000 were annulled. And he went on to say that the divorce rate in the rural Indian villages is even lower in comparison with urban India. The following
table here very quickly shows us what we progressive countries have done to ourselves. In this table, Sweden tops the list at almost 55%. The United States, a close second, 54.8. And then we have Russia, England, Germany, and then we get into the Asian country of Singapore, Israel, which obviously a strong Jewish influence there, the country of Japan, Sri Lanka, and then look at that, 1.1%, 50 times better than we can do, is the country of India. Now, here's the most surprising fact of all. Almost all marriages in India are arranged. Aaron, I want you to squirm a little bit. After Brian and Megan sit down with your future husband's parents, and they settle on a dowry that they're going to pay to the groom's family, then Aaron, you get to meet your future husband for probably the very first time. You'll get to spend a few hours getting to know them. And then you'll typically wait 2 months, and you'll see each other again for a short while, only to be separated for 3 more days, and then you marry. Once married, Indian people rarely remarry, even with the death of their spouse. Brother Colin shared that, as an American, he was just absolutely amazed at this statistic, as I'm sure you are as well. And he asked many of them, from all castes, all walks of life, how they managed to live together. How did they make it successful with arranged marriages? That's just heresy to us Americans. The fact that our parents would pick our spouse? The answer? You adjust. Adjust. Yes, true love is a decision. Commit to one another. Paul writes 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Famous passage. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. That's important. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Brethren, when you're in the middle of a spirited discussion with your wife, I realize it's awfully hard. Pull this one up, all right? But that's what true love does. It's a decision. Adjust. All right, last unit of study, teach your children. One of my favorite quotes, you hear me excluded in my prayer, I don't get it quite right, but get the gist of it. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And as my dad said, I dare you to find a verb that doesn't, you know, this is sun up to sundown here, folks. This little set of verbs includes all of our waking day. We are diligently teaching our children. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Put them on your refrigerator, as Karen used to do. This is great, great teaching. And it is just as applicable to us today as Christians, and it will be just as applicable if the world lasts 1,000 years from now. I have two items that I'd like to bring up when we talk about teaching our children. First, be present for your children. Just as a teacher has to show up to class, now I know many of you in college figured out how to get by and pass, but you didn't learn as much as you could have. Just as a teacher has to show up in class to be able to teach the students anything, so we must be willing to spend time with our kids. Now I've got a poignant story here from Brother Steiner's email. And number one, I hope I can get through it. Number two, this is my point on being present. You will not forget. You will not forget this story. The father came home from work late again, tired and irritated, to find his 5-year-old son waiting for him at the door. "Daddy, may I ask you a question?"
"Yeah, sure, what is it?" replied the father.
"Daddy, how much money do you make an hour?"
"That's none of your business. Why would you ask such a thing?" the man said angrily.
"I just want to know. Please tell me, how much do you make an hour?" pleaded the little boy.
"Well, if you must know, I make $20 an hour."
"Oh," the little boy replied, his head bowed. Looking up, he said, "Daddy, may I borrow $10, please?"
The father was furious. "If the only reason you wanted to know how much money I make is just so you could borrow some to buy a silly toy or some other nonsense, then you just march yourself straight to your room and go to bed. Think about why you're being so selfish. I work long, hard hours every day, and I just don't have time for such childish games." The little boy quietly went to his room and shut the door. The man sat down and started to get even more angry about the little boy's questioning. How dare he ask such questions just to get some money? After an hour or so, the man calmed down and started to think, "I may have been a little hard on my son. Maybe there was something he really needed to buy with that $10. He really didn't ask for money very often." The man went to the door of the little boy's room and opened the door. "Are you asleep, son?" he asked.
"No, Daddy, I'm awake," replied the boy. "I've been thinking. Maybe I was a little too hard on you earlier," said the man. "It's been a long day, and I took my aggravation out on you. Here's that $10 you asked for."
The little boy sat straight up, beaming. "Oh, thank you, Daddy," he yelled. And then reaching under his pillow, he pulled out some more crumpled up bills. The father, since the boy already had some money, started to get angry again. The little boy slowly counted out his money and then looked up at his father.
"Why did you want the money if you already had some?" the father grumbled.
"Well, because I didn't have enough, but I do now," the little boy replied.
"Daddy, I have $20 now. Can I buy an hour of your time? Can I buy an hour of your time?"
As parents, there's no greater reward than to reserve time for our children, to teach them, to love them, to guide them, to show them the way to heaven. Secondly, the word teach, we must instruct our children. Paul writes in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And I've often thought, why did he lay the blame, the responsibility on us and you fathers? And it hit me with Dwayne's lesson last Sunday, because moms do this naturally. They don't have to be told, but we dads, we have to be encouraged. Remember that lesson we gave about women teachers? And the role of women is to train the next generation. Fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Teaching our children includes much more than simply sitting down at a chalkboard and feeding them facts. We nourish our children as we would a tender seedling or a garden. We must provide an atmosphere where they can grow and thrive in the Lord. Now, the Apostle Paul, he didn't originate this idea of nurturing your children, because in Solomon, in Proverbs 22 and 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." The literal reading of this verse, "Teach a child according to his way, and when he is old, he will not turn away." Parents, it is so important that you and I recognize that God has placed within each person, each of his precious children, our children, unique gifts, unique abilities, and aspirations. We need to recognize these talents and these God-given dreams that our children possess, so that we can help and encourage them to become the young men and the women, the young women that God wanted them to be. I had a friend from New Zealand show up at my doorstep last night, and we had a great time. I haven't seen him in 20 years. But he shared with me during the evening, he said, "Paul, you taught one of the greatest lessons you ever could teach to your children. You taught them how to be an entrepreneur." Yeah, I'm kind of proud of that. And I'm proud of the fact that all four of my kids have played around in the corporate world, and they didn't do very well. They need to be entrepreneurs.
That's the way they were brought up. And that's the way their spirits ran. They don't run with the crowd very well. Joel 1 and verse 3, the Israelites were commanded, tell it to your children, and let your children tell it to their children, and their children to the next generation. Folks, today's world of the internet and instant gratification and TV, we've really dropped the ball on this one. Sit your grandchildren down and teach them. And I'm resolved to do that. What my kids missed out on, my grandkids are going to catch. Tell it to your children, to their children, to the next generation. Well, I wanted to conclude this part, really, my lesson. There's a famous poem by Dorothy Nolte, and I don't know if you've seen this. If a child lives with criticism, he learns to condemn. If a child lives with hostility, he learns to fight. If a child lives with fear, he learns to be apprehensive. If a child lives with pity, he learns to feel sorry for himself. If a child learns with ridicule, he learns to be shy. And if a child lives with jealousy, he learns what envy is. The flip side, if a child lives with encouragement, he learns to be confident. Amen. If a child lives with tolerance, he learns to be patient. If a child lives with praise, he learns to be appreciative. Again, amen. If a child lives with acceptance, he learns to love. If a child lives with recognition, he learns that it is good to have a goal. If a child lives with sharing, he learns about generosity. If a child lives with honesty and fairness, he learns what truth and justice are. If a child lives with security, he learns to have faith in himself and in those about him. If a child lives with friendliness, he learns that the world is a nice place in which to live. If you live with serenity, your child will live with peace of mind. And even if you don't, your kids will still make it. Three major themes of parenthood: honor thy father and mother, commit to each other, and teach your children. All three are solidly based on the scriptures and will guarantee us the most happiness as parents here on earth. We never like to close without offering an invitation. Here, if you need encouragement, would like to step out on the promises of the Lord, won't you please come while together we stand and sing the invitation song.